Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's another one. For it was fitting for him who, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. There is supposed to be a group. There is supposed to be a bunch. Now, what we just read to you was the two verses that are now part of the vision statement of the United Church of God. The vision statement of the United Church of God has been changed, and it says this. The United Church of God is a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, and with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. So here is the question. This begs the question. After all, religion is all about churches in many cases. Certainly in Christian religion, there are temples, there are synagogues, but still, you could just say churches, where people gather together and they have their sets of belief. What is the work of God? What is it? Well, how about this? There are various ideas, and not saying any of them are wrong. Is the work of God really a personal conversion? And because of personal conversion of each individual, then you have unified church congregations. Is that the work of God? Where people are personally converted, then you have unified church congregations. Obviously, ultimately, throughout eternity, there will be the family of God, the nation of God, if you will, the church of God. Is that the work of God, is to have unified congregations? Or, perhaps, maybe the work of God is a voice crying out in the wilderness, supported by a group who understands in prayer and sharing of resources that the world needs to hear. What's going on with God? What is God actually doing? Is that the work of God? Is it personal conversion? Is it a voice crying out in the wilderness? Is it developing more of God's truth? We need more doctrine. We need more explanation of truth. We need more revelation. Is that the work of God? Because God, the easiest way to explain the word grace in Greek, the easiest way is, and this is a long study to explain it, but the bottom line to it is, if you think it through, it's rather profound. The word grace that God gives to us means he's actually revealing himself. See, God is not known to everybody, but he's revealing himself, his character, his personality, his way of functioning. So since he grants grace, and we're learning to be like him, it's really this developing more of God's truth. He's consistently having us grow in grace as he reveals himself. Is that the work? Or is the work going person to person, or exampling as best as possible God's way of life, person to person, and therefore, quote, converting humanity that way? What is the work of God? Well, we are to do the work, we'll see. None of us is exempt. Sorry, no vacation on this. We are to do the work, and we are to do lots of it, to the point of being done with our lives. We are to do the work, and we are to do lots of it. So it would seem to me we ought to know, what is it to do the work of God? There's your title, to do the work of God. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Something we wouldn't normally have thought of to turn to, but let's turn over to Nehemiah for a second. I can find it here. Come on, Nehemiah, where are you? There we go. All right. Okay. And understand, we're not going to go through the sixth chapter of Nehemiah, the whole thing. But I just want to tell you there's a couple things in there. What had happened was, and at this point in history with Nehemiah and Nehemiah 6, was that it was time for a forward movement, an energetic new thrust of advancement in God's cause on earth. And Nehemiah intended that mankind was, as best as he could, through Israel, going to move forward with this new cause. And there was some forward momentum that began. Now, if you go to Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, something happened here. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15. They had to build the temple back up, and the wall had fallen down. So in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. And that was 52 days from the day it began, which, of course, is essentially impossible. You don't build the wall of the temple in 52 days. You know, basically the summer, right? Verse 16, and it happened. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Now, why would people be disheartened if they saw that God did something? Well, that little tiny word that precedes the word God. Our God. Not their God. Our God. Because their God didn't stop it. Our God got the work done. This is a timeless lesson. It is important to know that the work of God that the Bible so often discusses will be done. If God has to raise up stones to do it, he will. He, without having to turn there, in Habakkuk, he says in the first chapter of Habakkuk, I will work a work in your days, in which you would not believe, though it were told you. And he told that to Judah. Now the problem with that, him telling that to Judah, was he meant that he was going to send the Chaldeans to attack them, and that they wouldn't believe that that had happened. But the interesting thing is the construction of that language about Habakkuk saying that, or being told, God would do a work in their days which they would not believe. That construction of that language is used by Luke in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, he's talking about a mighty work done through his church. A mighty work that's positive, that's changing the world. So what does it mean to do the work? And who's involved? Well, the words work, works, and related words found throughout the Bible, basically, the passages fall into four categories. Now, maybe you haven't heard this before. So, here are the four categories of the word work and works. The first one is God's work. We're sure we know what God's work is, right? Well, until I went through this, I didn't. I'm hoping that maybe you did, but I didn't. God's work is the first one. Then the second one is Satan's work. He's got a work. Prove all that. The third one, after God's work and Satan's work, the third one is our own work, which, by the way, can be good or bad. Our own work is number three. And then the fourth one, it's not a mistake. It is the work of God. Look, didn't you say God's work was number one? Yeah. And number four is the work of God. Is there a difference? Yes. There's a difference between God's work and the work of God. Really? Yeah. Really. The two words in Hebrew and Greek, the two words for work are meseh, M-A-S-E-H. That's Hebrew, and it means an action. Just work. Meseh, M-A-S-E-H. And then, in Greek, it's E-R-G-O-N, ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And that means work. Okay? Let's take a look at Psalm 8, at God's work. The eighth psalm. Because we all know I hope we do, that we are to do God's work. Let's take a look at God's work. It's right here. The 8th Psalm. Psalm 8. And, let's go to verse 3. Because we are all to do God's work. Right? Can't do it. Impossible. Not for us. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? In other words, God works. There are things God does, and that's God's work. And that's his stuff that he does. The creation is a good example. The stars, the planets, the laws of the universe. We can't do God's work. That's his work. Well, then what is the work of God? Well, oh, wait. Let's get this straight first. His recreation, his creation, you know, spiritual creation, by the way. Spiritual creation. That's his work. That's God's work. John talked about that. In John 9, don't have to turn there. John talked about it when he's accounting when Jesus cured or healed the man who was born blind. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God had this young man blind from birth so that when Christ came and was able to heal someone who had been blind from birth and he was able to understand what he was seeing. It was clearly a miracle of God. It was set up by God. Only God can do it. I don't know how they knew this then or how they understood this to be a great miracle then. Obviously, someone who was blind being able to see is a miracle. But this is what we know now. If you are blind somewhere during your first few years, your first, second, or third year, if you are blind or go blind, and then you are able to see again later in life, you won't know what you're looking at. Your brain can't process it. You have to learn to see. Isn't that an interesting thought? You have to learn to see. And it takes until about the age of 4 or 5 for you to begin to translate what you're seeing. And that's why you'll notice many people don't remember anything before the age of 4 or 5. It's because they associate their memories with what they see. Now, others, of course, who've never seen, associate their memories with what they hear. But here was someone who was blind from birth. He was healed as an adult and was able to see and understand what he was looking at. Now, that is beyond human ability. So it's God's work, okay? What's beyond human ability is God's work. Well, yes, but the work of God is beyond human ability. All right, okay. You're right. Now, Christ's work involved building his church. We talked about this. Yeah, I will build my church. It's in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church. He was going to do that. He's been doing that. And he spoke of human beings who are being redeemed. People who are being brought back to the original design they were designed for, brought back to the course in life that they were created for, and the plan is being put in place for them, that redemption, the human beings being redeemed, that is the work of God. Human beings being redeemed, that is the work of God. Know where you want to see that? John 6. Let's take a look. It's in John 6. There's the things that God does with his hands, with his fingers. He creates things. Then there's the work of God. Now, what's the distinction? Well, we'll tell you in a second. But let's see this first. John 6, in verse 28. And as you well know, this is speaking of this miracle we talked about here, right? John 6, verse 28. John 6, 28. Where are we? Here we go. Yeah. John 6, 28, and they're speaking to Christ here. And they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, that is the kind of sentence you would think he'd correct them. How dare you say you could do the works of God? But he doesn't correct them. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Well, we understand in the church it's not about understanding that there was, or believing that there was an actual person. Obviously, the demons believe that. It's not about believing that he was there. It's about believing him, or believing, what the Greek is really saying, is believing because of him. He is causing us to believe. So, it is the work of God that you believe because of him, or believe in him, see, whom he sent. All right. So this is speaking of redemption. John 5. We're already in John, so let's just turn back to John 5 a second. Now, he healed on the Sabbath, right? When he healed on the Sabbath, and he was preaching, he told the Jews something about that. John 5 and verse 17. John 5 and verse 17, he says to the Jews, and they said, "What are you doing healing on the Sabbath?" He said, "Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I've been working.'" Well, okay, you know, it's a good thing, because if they weren't working, nothing would be here. Then we see in John 4, let's go back to John 4. John 4, we're going backwards here. John 4, and then verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. He then attributes the work he's doing to the Father. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, John 4:34, he said to them, "My food," or my meat, or my sustenance, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Oh, okay. So he is going to do something to finish his work. So we see that God the Father and Jesus Christ do their work. Now here's the easiest way to see this. And by the way, the analogy breaks down a little bit in English, but this is the easiest way to understand it. If God's work is what he does, the work of God is what he does through others. So, another way of putting it is, you know, if God's work is what he does, then the work of God is what he does through others. The easiest way to see that is when he does something without anybody's help, without involving anyone, let's put it that way, that's God's work. When he involves others, that's the work of God. Okay? Put the recording on pause. I don't mean the real recording. I'm saying, okay, stop thinking about this for a minute. Now let's talk about Satan, because he has a work too. And we have to understand his work is different. How would it be different? Ephesians 2. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2. He has a work. And his work is, he is as energetic at his work as any human, for sure. He's really into it. Ephesians 2. By the way, you know, John talked about, in 1 John, he said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, to the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Well, if Jesus Christ is doing the work of God, the process is to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you," and speaking to the church, "and you he made alive," in verse 1. "And you he made alive," of Ephesians 2, "who were dead." He made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were in prison at very best. "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So he has a job. He has a work. He's out there working hard. And we're told in Ephesians 5 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So the idea is to ultimately destroy the works of Satan and certainly now expose them. We are to do that. We are. Okay, now, let's talk about, next few weeks, spend a lot of time on that. That's an entire subject itself. So there's God's work, there's the work of God, then there's Satan's work. Okay, how about our works? Well, we know our works are worthless. No. If they're only from us, and God isn't involved, no, then, yeah, they're worthless then, but that's not righteousness. We just think it is. But when we work with God, we have works. Yeah, that sounds pretty pharisaical. Yeah, all right, fine. Our works can be either good or evil. And when the strength of God's Holy Spirit, we can determine whether our works are good or evil. And of course, we can find that in a variety of places, both in the Old and the New Testament. One of the biggest ones is Proverbs 24, where we find that we'll be rewarded in Proverbs 24. We'll be rewarded according to our deeds. We'll be rewarded according to our deeds. Now, I wonder if you thought about the fact that if you're going to be rewarded, that means you kind of win the lottery, or that being rewarded means you get punished. A reward in the Old Testament means both. You get rewarded. You get awarded what you've got coming. Okay? That's in Proverbs 24:12. Another one is Revelation 20, verse 12. We don't have to turn there, but that's talking about how God is going to render to us and reward to us according to our works. That's in Revelation 20, verse 12. But let's take a look at Matthew 5. Let's go back over to the constitution of God's church. Matthew 5, of course, and we've been looking at that with Mr. Fay. Matthew 5, and what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, let's start talking about what we're supposed to do. How do we do the work? Or what is it that we do to do the work of God? Now, you notice the language, we can trip over this. We can trip over this emotionally because of our religious backgrounds, and we bring in religion into the church with us, and we think we understand things. But how are we supposed to do the work of God? Well, God does it. We don't really do it. No. He says we do it with Him. So we're doing it together. You ever work on something with somebody else? Okay. We know what it's like to work on something with somebody else. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, that's a product. That's a product of seeing your good works. Well, what's really happening? Well, remember what Christ kept saying? You see these good works, they're not mine, they're the Father's. Well, that's the same thing any of us could say. When you see something actually good happening, that's from the Father. But it's being done, what? Through you. So that's the work of God, isn't it? See, when God does things without us, that's God's work. When He does things through us, that's the work of God, okay? Now, that breaks down in some language, but the point is, it's clear enough. That we participate, that's the work of God. Or that's when the work is being done. All right. Let's take a look at that. This idea that we're being a light. Remember we had a discussion about what light is? We're changing the world. And when we do that, mankind sees and glorifies God because we don't take credit. As a matter of fact, short of them being corrected by us, hey, stop giving us credit, that's from God. You can have that too. Short of that, you know, they would automatically recognize, hey, there's God in those people. Let's go to Hebrews, let's not go to Hebrews. Let's go to Philippians 1. I'm trying to be merciful here and not spend 47 scriptures on you. Philippians 1, because it's warm and our brains are hot, right? We're fried and done. Pretty much stick a knife in us, a fork in us, whatever we want to say. Do something. Give us a popsicle. Okay, so Philippians 1. We could say, you know, I know God works through people, but there are times when I'm sure He isn't working through me, and I know He's given up on me. Well, Hebrews 10, don't turn there, Hebrews 10 says, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much as more you see the day approaching. So in other words, our job, among other things, is to encourage each other. Or how about this? Leaving, therefore, the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So dead works are the kinds of works we do ourselves. So the things that God does through us, motivates us to do, there's a couple of little indications you're doing something God would have us do. A couple of little ones. One is, it's righteous by God's standards. Two, you won't want to do it. Needs to be done. I don't want to do it. I don't have the time. I'm tired. I don't have the resources. I have to. All right. That's God's work. Oh boy, I just get such joy for going and helping. That's not God's work. The reason is, when you don't want to, that's you resisting God. When after it's over, you go, hey, you know what? That was a good thing to have done. Oh, that was God doing it. If you haven't had that happen in your life, pray God that He gives you something you don't want to do. And then you'll go, oh, yeah, I see. Yeah, that was the right thing. That somebody had to do that, and I ended up getting picked. Oh, wow, and I didn't want to either. All right, Philippians 6. But you know, God just gives up on us regularly because we're not good enough. Because he just gets tired. You know what? We've got a new dog. His name is Riley. He's 4 years old. He's not really a new dog. He's a used dog. Somebody else had him. He's a used dog. But we have this dog. His name is Riley. He's very smart and he's very friendly. And everybody that was at the house this week likes this guy. But I want to give up on him. There are times he will not listen. And he's just not going to pay attention. But most of the time, he's pretty good. And please listen to me. I didn't mean to do that. But God doesn't do that. We're not new dogs to Him. He doesn't give up on us. I don't care how hard it is for Him. They won't listen. I told them I wanted to do this. We need to do this. Somebody needs this done. And they keep coming up with excuses. Oh, God isn't calling anybody now. Oh, we don't have the money. Oh, we don't have the talent. Oh, I'm tired. Wait a minute. We have to take care of the church first. Let's be a work before we can do a work. On and on and on until God goes, you know what? I give up. Never gives up. Philippians 1, verse 6. Never quits. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident, that means us, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning when Jesus Christ is here to take over, it's going to be dealt with through the Holy Spirit. He's not going to quit. As much as it seems like God's moved away from us, and He's far off at times because life is pretty hard, we do have to ask the question, who moved? Because He says He doesn't. He's there. He didn't move. If He's far away, who moved? If we're discouraged, who moved? He's not discouraging. If we're tired of our spiritual and life, who moved away from it? Him? All right. So now we've seen how God works, then we've seen how Satan works, then we've seen our works, and now let's take a look at the work of God. First of all, you don't need us to go there. You should know these. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Are we going to hear a voice from the sky? Why was Christ saying, and this gospel will be preached in all the world, in all the nations, and then the end will come? If it was God's work. No. This is the work of God. This is being done through people. So God is using people. He's cooperating with, He's working with, or the other way around, they're working with Him. They're preaching to the world. And then, of course, in Matthew 28:19-20, which we're not going to turn to that either right now, but we will in a little while. Matthew 28 says, look, go make disciples of all the nations. Teach them everything I've taught you. Baptize them. and I'll be with you until the end of the age. So again, there, now we're starting to see the work of God. Now, it's interesting to consider. In Greek, what's being said in Matthew 28 is very simple, but we kind of miss it, part of it, and that is make disciples. That part, make disciples. Go you therefore, because all power has been given to him, he said. Go you, because all power has been given to him. I'm telling you, go, right? And make disciples. In Greek, that essentially says, disciple them. So when does that stop? Okay, we've got a whole bunch of new people in the church. Let's move to the next town now. They'll take care of themselves. No. What that means in Greek is you make them imitators and you can't stop. There's no stopping. No stopping. So Matthew 28 is saying, go into the world. I have people I want to call. I'm telling you, go do that. Tell them what's going on and make disciples. Keep teaching them. Keep making them imitators of me, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's what that means in Greek. It means don't stop. So now that settles the problem. Wait a minute. Are we just supposed to go to the world and tell everybody about the truth, or are we supposed to have local congregations where we work together to develop God's character? Yes. There's no or. It's yes. Because make disciples means this. But it also means that. It does not mean this or that. It means this. All of this. And anyone who says one or the other is out of balance, because that's not what Matthew 28 tells us to do. At least you could see it in Greek. Let's turn over to John 9. John 9. The burning desire of Jesus Christ is that the world understands what God's doing. Why wouldn't it be? He made this planet for us to live on. He sustains it. He has made humanity to live here, ultimately to be living in the image of God for all time. He sacrificed himself for a humanity that rejected him openly and murdered him. And his whole motivation not only was to do what he and the Father decided to do in the first place from the foundation of the world, but it is to have more members in the family of God, the God family. He's burning desires to see to it that there is nobody left out unless they decide to be left out. That burning desire is, and this gospel will be preached in all the world. I'll help you do that. Go you into all the world. I'll help you do that. Wait a minute. If it's the work of God, that means it's done with people. So it's our burning desire too, if we're with him. Yeah, it's our burning desire too. John 9 and verse 4. He said this. Verse 4 of John 9, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it's day, the night is coming when no one can work. Now that sentence makes no sense if it's just God who's doing the work. Does it? Well, the day is coming when God can't work. Of course it doesn't mean that. It means the day is coming when human beings will be stopped from doing the work of God. There's a period of the famine of the word. That's coming. Okay, now we're starting to understand. The work of God can't involve just God, and it can't involve just people. The members of the body of Christ individually serve God through prayer, through fasting, through service to his church. Individually. Well, there's more. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. So what is it to do the work? Because there's all those people in Cincinnati doing all that stuff. What is it to do the work? Well, you know what? We'll get to that. Because I think we had a kind of a course correction we needed after United was started about members, individual children of God, not really having much to do. There really wasn't all that much to do. Really. Not biblical. That's not biblical. So we'll get to that. 2 Corinthians 6, though, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6. We then, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as workers together, We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There are some who would say, and they're probably right, that this is a day of salvation for the rest of humanity. In relationship to us, this is the day or the time of salvation. So he's saying, look, if you're recognizing that this is the chance you have, you don't get 47 chances, you get this chance. You're understanding the truth, you're involved with the truth, this is the day of salvation. Then what are you supposed to do about it? What did you say? What are you supposed to do about it? What did it just say? As workers together with him who plead with you to receive the grace of God in vain, it's the acceptable time I've heard you. We're workers with him. So Paul here is saying, the church at Corinth, that he's happy to join with other members in selfless service. He's not being selfish. He's interested in selflessness and sharing this revealing of God, if you will. We think about 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter, and it is, but there's a lot more there. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We're in 2nd. Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 15, just a shorty here. Because when Jesus Christ returns, he wants to see us just overwhelmed with, loaded to the gills, with doing the work, abounding, if you will, in the work. And we know that whatever we do for his sake will never be counted useless because he's doing it through us and with us. 1 Corinthians 15, and then let's go over here to verse 58. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't back off. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You work. Well, God's not calling anybody now. It's not necessary to do anything. It's a waste of time and effort and money and talent. Okay, fine. excuses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to tell you a piece of something you may not have heard for a while. This is from The Real Purpose of the Church, from a chapter called The Mystery of the Church, from a book called The Mystery of the Ages. Why did God have Christ raise up the church? The church is the spiritual mother of human converts. They are the spiritual embryos and fetuses as yet unborn, although begotten by God's Holy Spirit, already children of God. The church is God's spiritual organism. It's well organized for feeding on spiritual food, training and developing in spiritually righteous character the future God beings, sons of God the Father. The church is more important than a meeting place. It's more important than a club. It is not the only thing that God's doing. But when he disciples through humans, when he disciples humanity, they have a place to become embryos. For that dual training, that spiritual development, God's character, God has given the church a dual responsibility. Of course, this is Herbert Armstrong. Go you into all the world, that's number one, and proclaim the good news announcing the coming kingdom of God. And number two, feed my sheep. And that really ends up being one thing, because he said, go out and make disciples, which really means we're discipling the planet. In feeding the sheep, he says, developing them in them, God's spiritual character, God has given them their part in supporting, backing up the Great Commission, go into all the world. Now he goes into how that works and what it means and why, and I don't want to take all that time. But anyway, he says, God continually, from these thousands of people who God has called and is training from all parts of the earth, inspire the confidence of faith to persevere in the direction of this great work. Now, we all know that the fewer people there are in the church, the harder it is to say, well, this must be the right thing. It's just getting smaller and smaller. And it is encouraging to go to a feast and see all those hundreds, if not thousands, of people there. But that's not the measure of where God is. It is the measure of where God is when His fruit, the fruit of His Spirit, is there. It is encouraging, though, when we are together. Then Mr. Armstrong goes on. All this is a well-organized operation, carrying out the purpose of the church, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God that's coming, and feeding the flock. And then he says, the loner, in quotation marks, the individual Christian, he says, who wants to climb up into the kingdom some other way than by Christ and his way through his church, is not being trained in Christ's manner of training to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. Now, why is he so sure that's right? Why was Mr. Armstrong, and why was the church, and actually still is, so positive that if you're not working with a group to tell the world the truth, that you're not developing individually? You know, that's not hard at all. It's really easy, unless you ignore God. Tell you why. There are a few reasons. I'll give them to you one at a time. One, God is a family, and God has a family, and He doesn't work alone. How do we know that? Romans 8, verse 29. Don't have to turn to all of these, but we need to see this one. Romans 8:29. God does not work alone. He doesn't. Well, Jesus Christ is doing the work. The Father is doing the work. You know, He allows us to think we're doing the work. Huh? That's not scriptural. All right. Well, people pretend they're involved. No, all right, look, stop. We're accountable for it. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that process is ongoing. He is a family. He has a family. Number two, we're learning to work. We're learning to think. We're learning to act and to become exactly like Him. Well, they told us when we would go to these seminars and they were trying to get rid of God's laws and God's plan and God's family. You don't have to teach this to the congregations, but this is the truth behind the Bible, we were told. This is in the early 90s. God can't possibly allow humans into His family. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. Oh, really? Well, then, John's a heretic. John's a blasphemer. John, 1 John 3, 1 John, the third book, if you will. 1 John 3, third chapter, actually. 1 John 3. It's hard to figure out because you got 3 John and that's a book. Oh, wait, complicated. 1 John 3, verse 1. And by the way, 1 John 3 is really, really, really important in understanding the work of God. We could have just spent the whole day in this. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him. Because, beloved, now we're children of God. And it's not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we'll be like Him. Or we'll see Him as He is, and you know no human being can look on God as He is and live. So we'll be as He is. All right. We're learning to think and live and actually be like Him. What's He like? Well, He's doing work. He cares about mankind. We have to come to actively think and work together to restore all things. Now, without turning there, I'll just tell you, God says through Timothy, or to Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. We'll reign with Him, or we'll be denied by Him. That's 2 Timothy 2:12. We'll reign with him or we'll be denied by him. 2 Timothy 2:12. And another place. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. It's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to come to live and work and reign with him and rule with him. And that's, of course, Revelation 20. And God loves everybody. Does he love those who worship Muhammad? Does he love atheists? Does he love Adolf Hitler? Did he love him? Him, yeah. Yeah. How do we know? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe because of him, believe by his Spirit, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're learning to be like that, to love Hitler. Not Hitler's actions, not Hitler's attitude, not the spirit in Hitler, Hitler. Him. Christ died for him. He died for Judas. It's too bad it went the way it did, but here's the point. There are some people we could sacrifice ourselves for pretty easily. Then there are friends, you know, we could do that. And then, you know, I'm okay with that. I see people who need help. I'll help them out. How about people who hate us? Or we don't know? Somebody we never heard of. In Rwanda. Or Manila. Or Sydney. Or Shanghai. We don't know those people. They're not my responsibility. Oh yeah, they are. If we're going to be like God, oh yeah, they are. Genesis 4. I can't be responsible for all those people. That's not fair. Two things. Two. The first one is, Christ said, the time will become so awful, so horrible, that there would be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, there would be some saved alive. The only reason God allows there left to be some left, some human beings left, the only reason is because of the church. That's how important it is. So that's the first thing. But that's not my responsibility, that single unwed mother in Shanghai, that Afghan terrorist who's blowing up United States soldiers. That I'm not interested. I don't care about that heretic, that person who's involved in jihad. I don't care. Let them die. Really. Well, what's that attitude really? What's that really like? Well, it's murderous. It's a murderous attitude. It's a hate-filled attitude. It's a satanic attitude. How do we know that? Go back to the beginning here. Genesis 4. The first murderer. Cain had killed his brother, hidden his body, and God said to him, where's your brother? And what did Cain say? He's not my, come on, that's unfair. He's not my responsibility. Genesis 4, verse 9. Genesis 4:9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The first murderer said that. And we've been saying it ever since. We have too much to deal with. I just cannot be concerned about those evangelicals. They won't listen. Those atheists that are so sure of themselves that know that there is no God. I have no patience with that. Am I my brother's keeper, God? Except for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. Well, then, apparently the elect care. Jesus Christ works. That's the next point. Jesus Christ works and the Father works. And we already know that from John 5:17. And God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Would I? Can I say I'd have all men? It would be nice if they were all in church. Then we could have, 20,000 people at the feast every block of a city. We have feast sites that are 15, 20,000 people every block. Well, that'd be nice, huh? Can you imagine how we'd have all the stuff done right? Be nice if everybody's in here. They all agree with me. Oh, boy. That's not what that means. God would have every man to be saved because every man is wrong. Every man is wrong. Not does wrong. Is wrong. Every man has no idea how imprisoned they are. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. We're about to see some verses here in just a moment. We probably haven't seen, for those of us who have been here a while, in decades. And if you haven't been here a while, you never saw these. But let's take a look at this one first. 1 Timothy, I'm in the wrong one. 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for Barack Obama. And Ahmadinejad. And if he were alive, Hitler. For kings and all who are in authority. Not that I mean to compare President Obama with all those other folks. I'm just saying that there's a lot of emotion not wanting to help some people. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. In other words, what God's doing is saying, you're not praying for their success. What you're praying for is that since the church recognizes God sets up and takes down the authorities on this planet, you recognize it too and be on the side of God's choices. And guess what? He'll see to it that the church is left alone. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that is us. We have to pick up our cross and follow after him and give up our life so it can be found. The work of God is being done through human beings. The work of God, not God's work, the work of God is being done through human beings, individually or collectively. And individually, we're examples to the world, and humanity has actually shown God when he's in us. And collectively, we're explaining what it is to imitate Jesus Christ, imitate God, and ultimately become a member of his family. And that allows us then to take care of the church. We take care of each other. There used to be a thing where the ministry was to take care of the church. Well, that's a commission they have. But we're to take care of each other. We're not excluded. Our individual care for those who are in need is paramount. I'll say that again. Our individual care for those who are in need is paramount. Now, first, we're going to go through three verses and we're going to be done. This isn't a roller coaster ride. This is, you hear the clicking? We're going uphill. We're being taken higher than we've been for a while. First, let's turn to Romans 10, verse 18. Romans 10, verse 18. We look to God to bless our efforts to fulfill the Great Commission. And what is that? That he's blessing. Romans 10, actually we might take a look at verse 16. Let's start there. Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 16. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Huh. Well, what in the world is that talking about anyway? Well, that's a quote from Psalm 19, verse 4. And in both the New and the Old Testament, that means the condition of the planet. In the New Testament, the easiest way to explain it is the word cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. Cosmos. It means the condition of the planet. Doesn't mean the planet? No, there's another word for that. It means the condition here. It means the place we live. It's the everything of it. The cosmos of this planet. Their words have gone out to the condition of this place. How long has it been since you've seen that verse? Green and I were talking about that. She remembered hearing about that in the early years at a feast when they were announcing the beginning of some new television. Isn't that coincidental? And there was this applause. And they said, and the world is going to understand us now. Mr. Armstrong would be literally, if he could, physically jumping up and down right now. Can you imagine him hearing that we're going to China?
That's not believable. We never did it before.
We're going tomorrow morning to India, to Pakistan, to Afghanistan, to Russia. Mr. Kubik is Russian. He said, I can't believe this. We're going to go in Estonia? Yeah, we're going to be in Estonia. We'll be in Russia. Africa. Nah. Yeah. But in verse 17, go back a verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And if you go back to verse 15, where is it? I'm looking for something here. We have to go back to verse 17. It's verse 18. Two different words in here. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You'll notice earth and world, two different words in English. I'm sorry, I thought it was two different verses. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Earth is cosmos. No, it's the other way around. Earth means the planet. That word there means the planet. It means that in both Hebrew and in Greek, as it's translated into Greek here. The word world is cosmos. So the sound has gone out. The sound, just the sound of the truth, has gone out around the world, basically around the planet. But their words have gone out to the condition of the planet. It's been said before, and then the intention is to do it. It's always been God's intention to do it. That's the first thought. I said there were three things. 1 Peter 5:9. The problem with being in the church is you find out things you're responsible for, and then you're really responsible after that. Well, look out. 1 Peter 5:9. This is speaking about not putting up with Satan in our lives or anywhere around us. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. In other words, hold on to what we understand and move forward with. Faith means action, right? Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Have you ever wondered what that verse meant? Well, how about this? We have brothers. And that word world is cosmos. We have world brothers. There are people out there in the condition of the world. And God calls them brothers. How do you reconcile that? They're not in the church. Yet. They are yet to be called. Resist Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there are people out there that we're responsible to and for. Now let's turn to 1 John 3, where we were before. But let's go back again, because 1 John 3 has more to say. 1 John 3, verse 14. And then we'll be done. 1 John 3, verse 14. Because this, remember, we were talking about being like Him, seeing Him as He is, right? What wonderful gift it is that God calls us His children. Well, this is in the same chapter, 1 John 3, verse 14. We know, in verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Well, you know, people in the church aren't that hard to put up with. I guess we might not get along with everybody, but obviously we're not going to hate them. Well, maybe, you know, you're abiding in death, and he says, if you do. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, obviously, if you're hating a member of the church, you've got a real problem. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Agape, by the way. God's love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. See where we're going? But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, the heart, the core of yourself, from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a good question. If we don't care about those who God would call if we just told them about this, if we don't care, it's too much work. It's too much resources. I haven't got the time for that. Red flag. You don't want to do it. That's God's work, or God, the work of God in us. We don't want to do it. That's the point. Don't stop because we don't want to do it. Do it. God says, do it. Is there really a distinction between those whom God would call, our brethren in the world, and those he has already called? Sure there's a distinction. You know what it is? Well, they're not baptized yet. Not really. That's not the distinction. What the distinction is our participation in God's work going to those people and discipling them. How did you get here? Somebody did that already for you. Whether it was a family member, whether it was the church, the point is that somewhere along the line, somebody saw to it that you were set on the road of being discipled. Can we, any of us, do anything less? So what's the work of God? Go you therefore and disciple out of all the nations, teaching them all things to observe that I've commanded you. And look, I'll be with you to the end of the age. That's the work of God, and that's what it is to do the work of God. And every one of us is as responsible as every other one of us to do that. You say, well, how can I? Well, one, we obviously support the work itself that God is doing through people, the work of God. We support the unity of the church, but we also are concerned. We ultimately become very concerned about the man, the women, the children, the hate-filled world, the cosmos out there that has to be changed. The restoring of all things. So we pray about it. We fast about it. We're involved in it. We encourage each other about it. And do you know what happens? Suddenly, it's not a congregation anymore. It's now the church. Now, it's not just the church. It's now the family of God. It's not the human family. It's the family of God. Ultimately, we become responsible for as many as God would call. And when those people who have said, we shouldn't go to the world because God isn't calling him anybody right now, God has to answer and say, you're not going to the world. So I'm not calling anyone right now. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? So let's do that. Let's go ahead and support that, because you know what? We saw a time when people were so excited about doing this work of God, that nothing mattered but that. And then someone said, you don't have to do any of that anymore. After all, the God family is closed off. The Trinity is the truth. The laws of God are all done away by His grace. And look what happened to the church. The vision was gone and the people perished. Think about that for yourself and for all those you can touch. You're responsible for a dynasty, you individually. How many trillions of people, members of the God family, will you disciple over time?